We've got a lot to pray for. We have a lot of lost in this church that need to be saved, a lot of friends, family, and loved ones we'd like to see saved, acquaintances. I want us to get on the altar and have an altar prayer. Let's all that will, let's get on the altar and have an altar prayer. There's nothing any more important than you finding the Lord. You got to nail this thing down between you and God. You got to know for yourself that you're saved. You can't depend on a man to tell you or a church to tell you. Or you can't trust a system. You've got to trust in the Savior. If you trust in the Savior, you'll know for yourself that you're saved. And that's what we require here at this church, that everyone give a testimony, profession of faith. They need to know for themselves. They need a time and a place where they repent of their sins and they put faith in Jesus Christ and they're born from above. And we have several that have not been born again yet. And let's pray for them. I want to invite you this morning to look with me into a passage of Scripture found in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. The 7th chapter of Hebrews is contrasting the priesthood of the Jews, the Levitical priesthood, which was a temporary priesthood. It's contrasting that with the eternal priesthood of Jesus Christ. He has a priesthood that is eternal according to the order of Melchizedek. We have many wonderful benefits that come to us from the great high priest Jesus Christ. And as he's talking about some of these blessings and some of these benefits, I want us to notice his utmost for our upkeep. His utmost for our upkeep. Sometimes we fail to think about all that Jesus is doing for us as he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He is constantly interceding for us. He is constantly caring for us. He is constantly keeping us saved. There's a lot of confusion out there about what we believe about eternal security or perseverance of the saints, as you might read it in one of the articles of faith, or I guess the laity expression is once saved, always saved. But there's a reason why we believe in eternal security, and it's because we don't keep ourselves, we are kept by the power of God. Christ keeps us. It's part of his priestly duties as he's seated there at the right hand of the Father. We are receiving benefits from that. Now, we know about salvation being in the past. You need a time and a place where you find the Lord, where you repent of your sins and you put faith in Jesus and you're born from above. We know about that. You need a time and a place where you get saved. We talk about salvation of the past, and many of us will identify a time and a place where we found the Lord, where we experienced salvation. But there's also a present salvation. Christ is keeping us saved. It's part of his work. A part of the work of Calvary, part of the work of his ministry as a priest, he's keeping us saved. There's a past, a present, and a future salvation. We know there's coming a day when we will enter into heaven. And we go there all because of Jesus Christ. Most of the religious world, they have a problem understanding eternal security. They have a problem understanding us being saved to the uttermost. In this passage, it talks about Jesus saving us to the uttermost. I was talking to Brother Kenny a little earlier before he announced his call to preach and told him about several young ministers of this church that I used to meet with through the week. And one Tuesday night, I asked them if they'd ever been to a revival meeting of another denomination. They said no. And so we all met up here on a Thursday night, and we got in the car and went to a gospel meeting. And it was Brother Chris, Brother Barry, and Brother Ricky Oliver. And
the preacher began to preach that night, and he had a screen, and he had a PowerPoint presentation, and he put in big bold letters, "Now that I'm saved, what must I do to be saved?" Barry looked at me, and I looked at Chris, like, "What? You got to do something to remain saved?" That's what they believe. As far as we're concerned, though, everything that was needed to save us from eternal condemnation was done on Calvary's cross. There is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. We believe what Jesus said when he said in John chapter 5 and verse 24, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." We already are eternally saved. Amen. Saved forever. Amen. Yeah. And we can make those bold claims because we as Baptists believe that God keeps us saved. That's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Remember? He talked about, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy, where He has begotten us unto a lively hope." We've been born again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ unto an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that is reserved for us in heaven, who are kept by the power of God. See, we have this, we have eternal security because we have an eternal Savior who has resurrected and lives forever and shall never die. Amen. He said, "I am He that is alive and has died, and now I am alive and I live forevermore." Yeah. See, what people don't understand, and I'm not going to preach very long, because I believe most of you probably believe this. We believe that once you get saved, you don't lose your salvation. What a sad, emotional state to be in. To think that one moment I'm saved and another minute I'm lost. Or that I might do something or sin or not live up to the moral standard. And all of a sudden, I once was a child of God and now I'm back to being a child of the devil. How sad to live your life that way. And those that believe that have to admit, no, they won't, but what they're saying, what they're admitting, is that either the death of Jesus Christ isn't sufficient to save us eternally, or Him being seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercessions for us, being our great high priest as a priestly minister in heavenly things, is not sufficient to keep us saved. He says, "Wherefore He is able." You see that in verse 25? Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. He is able. He's able. I thought about this morning, just a few minutes ago, I kind of looked it up in Daniel chapter 6. Remember when Darius threw Daniel into the lion's den and he was concerned about him, and the next morning he went to the den of lions and he looked in and he said, "Oh, Daniel, that serves the living God constantly, was your God able to deliver you?" I'm telling you, our God is able to save us, deliver us, and keep us saved. He's able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's able. Our God is able to save us, to deliver us, and to keep us saved and take us to glory. He's able to do that. He's able. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and 12, he said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded He's able. I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. God is able to save us. He's able to keep us saved. We don't keep ourselves. He's able to present us faultless present us before the Lord in His glory with all exceeding joy. Jude chapter 1 and verse 24. He's able. Wherefore, seeing He's able, able to do what? Look in verse 25. To save them to the uttermost. Now that's a powerful, powerful word. Being saved to the uttermost. It means that He's not going to fall short or be deficient. He's not going to fizzle out in the process of delivering us or saving us. But He's going to take us all the way to glory. You know, when you think about what God has done for us, it's pretty amazing. He goes on and talks about that He's able to save us to the uttermost because He's alive. He resurrected on the third day. We read in John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, He said, little children, He said, I write these things that you sin not. But if any Christian sin, and do we sin? Yes, we do. He that says he has no sin is a liar and the truth's not in him. After you get saved, you will sin. But we have an advocate with the Father, praise God. Yeah. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is there to ensure that we go all the way to heaven, even if we sin after we're saved. Yeah. He says He's our propitiation. He continues to cleanse us and wash us. Yeah. He keeps us clean. He washes us. It's in the progressive tense in the Greek, and so it's having reference to a continuous process. He saved us. He is keeping us safe. And He's going to take us to glory. And He is a propitiation for us. And not for only our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. He can save you and keep you saved. You know, I'm afraid sometimes there are people that don't come to the Lord because they don't think they can live it. And most people don't understand this whole spiritual process. Sometimes explaining spiritual things to people is like trying to stick Jell-O on the wall. They don't understand that there's something that happens to you when you get saved. The Holy Spirit comes into you. Yeah. In the 59th chapter of Isaiah, verse 20 and 21, we examined that a few Wednesday nights ago. Well, we examined it last Wednesday night a little bit. Where it talks about the Redeemer coming to Zion and Him turning Jacob from their sins. In other words, the Lord would come to this world and He would seek and save that which is lost. He would point people to Himself, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. People would come to Him and they would turn from their sins. They'd put faith in His death to atone and cleanse us and purge us from all unrighteousness. And He would turn Jacob from their sins. And it goes on and says that He would establish, in verse 21 of Isaiah chapter 59, He would establish the covenant. And this covenant would be between Him and God, but He would do it for them. The covenant established, the new covenant, is kept by Jesus Christ. In a covenant relationship, if anybody doesn't live up to their part or the expectations the other party has on them, then the covenant is breached, it's broken. But listen, Jesus Christ lived up to the covenant. He kept the law, amen? Every jot and every tittle of the law, He kept it. He pleased the Father. I mean, God, listen to me, God spoke out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Amen? Yeah, He pleased the Father. His life pleased the Father. You know, in the Old Testament, and people don't realize this, but when the law was given, Jehovah God told the people of Israel that if they would keep the law, they could have eternal life. But there's only one that's ever kept the law, and that's Jesus Christ. And the law was introduced to make sin exceedingly sinful. The law was given to expose the fact that you need someone else, a substitute, to keep the law for you, to take your place. And the person who paid it all for you was Jesus Christ. He took your place. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And time's going to get by me real quick. But He would keep the covenant. Oh, He'd establish the covenant. But they, and we noticed in that verse 21, there's a second person singular, and then there's a third person plural. The third person plural are the people that benefit from the covenant. The singular is that one person would keep the covenant. And God would put His Word and His Spirit upon him. And God did. Jesus revealed the Father to us. Every doctrine, every word that He spoke came down from heaven. Every word was divinely inspired. Amen? And He went on and said, and His seed, He would put His Word and His Spirit in the seed. And that's us, those that would believe and repent of their sins. He would put His Word and His Spirit in us. Oh, me. Then He goes into the 60th chapter. And He talks about... I don't need to get in the 60th chapter. I told somebody this morning I spent 12 hours looking at the 60th chapter. But there's one clear thing in the 60th chapter. He will bring them to eternal life. He will bring them to a glorified Jerusalem. He'll bring them to a place where only the righteous get to go in, where the gate is never shut, and the Lamb is the light thereof. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, we read about predestination, that He predestinated us. That we might be in the image of Jesus Christ. That we might be like Him. And we one day will be exactly like Him. In His glorified state. And he talks about Him that He foreknew. And He foreknows everything. Amen? He knows the beginning and the end. According to those that He foreknew. He knows whether you're going to trust the Lord and be saved today. He knew when you were going to get saved. He knew your life from beginning to end. From the time of conception to the time that you die. He knows all of it. Amen. He knows all of eternity past and all of eternity future. There's nothing our God doesn't know. And He foreknew, those He foreknew, He predestinated to be transformed into the image of His Son. And then He goes on and says, furthermore, moreover, those that He predestinated, He also called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He glorified. Amen. Amen. I mean, that's from beginning to end. Amen. Nothing's going to hinder that. From the point to where that you're part of the covenant that Jesus kept for us, when you enter into the new covenant and you receive the benefits of the new covenant, which is not only His Word, but also His Spirit coming into you, He will keep you all the way to glory. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. Amen? He says, all that the Father has given me, I have not lost one of them. He never has, and He never will lose one. It's sad to see people make salvation conditional. It's sad to see people make keeping your salvation conditional. Now, folks, you guys do understand that is a system of works. working, trying to keep yourself saved. And it is a bondage, just like the law was. It's a bondage. The Bible says Jesus came to set us free from such bondage. Set us free from the law. Amen. And He did. By the sacrifice of Himself, He set us free. All right. But you know, to think that you've got to do some kind of maintenance to keep from going to hell, that has to be a miserable life. I mean, let's face it, folks. I rejoice in the fact that I am forever saved. I mean, it gives me joy. I serve Him out of love, not out of fear. I love Him because He first loved me. And that other system that other people believe in is a system of works. And people seem to have trouble with grace. I don't understand that. Folks, we are saved wholly of grace. And we are kept by grace. Okay? We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. See, the way we see it, Jesus, when He died on the cross, He bore the penalty of all of our sins. Okay? He bore the wrath of God. In unbelief, before I came to the Lord, the wrath of God was on me. But when I turned to Jesus and that wrath and that judgment of my transgressions and my sins and my iniquities, when they were lifted off of me, they were placed on the Savior. And He bore all of my judgment, all of my penalty of condemnation for the iniquities that I would ever commit. Now the Bible says that when that happens, something happens inside of you. There's a change that occurs inside of you. And you're no longer under condemnation. You move from being a child of the devil and you become a child of God. And your relationship with God changes. And you become a son and a daughter of God. And isn't that amazing? Now are we the children of God. Right now. We are sons and daughters of God. Those that are led of the Lord, they are the children of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord comes in us. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. Amen? And so, the security and the assurance of our salvation comes to us by the Word of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now let me say this. I'm going to try to close. When you get saved, there will be an internal perception. Sometimes we call it peace. Sometimes we call it other things. I've heard a lot of different testimonies. But there will be spiritual evidence that you have passed from death unto life. We call that the assurance that you're saved. We require that at this church. You got to have an assurance that comes from God. See, our assurance comes from God. It comes at the end of repentance. It comes at the end of trusting in Jesus. that burden of sin will be lifted off of you, and you'll know that something has just happened inside your soul that gives you assurance that you're saved. But I'm convinced, and I said this the other Sunday, security comes from the Word of God. Security comes in knowing that Christ is at the right hand of the Father and that He has never lost one. Okay? Knowing that you are saved, that the Word of God says that you are saved to the uttermost. Those that have come to God. Why? It says in this verse, because He ever lives to make intercessions for you. He won't let you fall. You may stumble, but you'll never fall. I believe there's feelings associated with salvation. Folks, we're emotional beings. You know. And when it happens to you, you feel it. You know it. Whether you describe it as the feeling of the burden being lifted and rolled away, or peace coming into your heart, or, you know, there's an internal knowledge, right? Beyond some cognitive, intellectual knowledge, there must be a spiritual knowledge. Justification, regeneration, reconciliation, all of those happen at one time. Okay, they're connected. They're interwoven. Okay. And if you only have the assurance of salvation because the Bible states some kind of security to those that believe, then you're lost. If you don't have an assurance that comes from above, you're lost. All right? Now, let me say this, and I'm closing. You can doubt your assurance, and you're still secure. Right? Now let's just be honest. We don't always feel saved. Oh, come on. You let a little sin in your heart and see what happens. Oh, come on. Right? And that fellowship is breached, you know, and the relationship is strained, and, you know, and you feel awful. I mean, you feel awful because of your transgression or your sin. You know, the assurance sometimes, you know, you don't always have that feeling that you did when you first got saved, or the feeling that you've had since when you rejoiced in the hope and glory of God. But if you've been to the cross and He has lifted your burden, you are securely saved whether you feel saved or not. Amen? Because God has promised that He will keep you saved. Jesus ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father, and He intercedes for you every moment of your life to make sure you are taken to glory. Why? Because you are one of His. One of His. Nothing will ever separate you. Nothing, nothing, nothing. You read the rest of the 8th chapter of Romans. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of Christ. Amen. Nothing. Nothing. That's why it's so important for us to know the Word. Have the Word alive in our lives. Study the Word. Read the Word of God. We need to do a better job. Our previous generations did a better job reading the Word of God. We need to read the Word of God regularly, systematically. We need to study the Word. We need to love the Word. We need to feed on the Word. Amen. We get washed by the Word. We grow by the Word. We have confidence and courage because of the promises of God. Every word in the Word of God is true. Divinely inspired. All Scripture is divinely inspired of God. And you can trust it. You can trust what it says. Amen. And from time to time, that Word and that Spirit that we would have, there are times where the Spirit will accredit what the Bible says. Y'all know about that? I mean, you'll read something, man, and you'll get a blessing, and you'll almost shout out of your shoes. I mean, because it just fills you up. You read it, and you just, you see it, and God shows it to you, and you're like, wow! Glory, hallelujah! And your heart, your soul, jumps. Did you know that's in the 60th chapter of Isaiah? That their hearts would just flutter. From time to time, you'll be blessed, like he says in Ephesians 1, to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I mean, you know, in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer says, why would you want to go to Mount Sinai? You've come to Zion! You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem! I mean, you feel the power that comes from heaven! Wow. All right, well, I'm done. Christ is there at the right hand of the Father. Go ahead and stand to your feet. And He's able to keep you saved. He is our security. Was it Colossians? No, maybe it's in Ephesians 4 where it says, Christ Jesus is our peace. You know, He is our peace. He is our consolation. You got to have Him to go to heaven. And let me say to those of you that might be doubting. You know, the devil, he tries to interfere with the assurance that we get when we get saved. He does. I mean, it's like he's sitting at the other end of the altar just waiting for somebody to make a profession. He jumps in their mind and their heart. That's why we got to have the helmet of salvation, right? That's why you got to have the helmet of hope. You got to keep him out of your head. But if you've had a change of heart, that come from God. God touches you in a place. He deals with you in a place where only He can deal with you. Yeah. You know, Paul talked about that. About being strengthened in the inner man. On the inside. In that inner place. In the soul. You know. That's where God deals with people. That's where He works. That's where He convicts. That's where He converts. That's where He makes you know you're a child of God by an inner working, being born from above. But the devil's right there. You get the assurance you're a child of God now, that your sin's been blotted out by the blood, that there's now no condemnation for you because Jesus paid the price for you and paid it in full. And the devil come along and he'll try to keep you from trusting that assurance. I don't know if this message is for somebody this morning. I'm convinced God works with me. You know? I know maybe some people last Sunday were like, I didn't get anything out of that message about motherhood. And then I had somebody else say that was the best Mother's Day sermon I've ever heard in my life. You know, maybe it's not for you. But then again, there may be somebody here that it's for. And you're trying, you got your security and your assurances confused. You might say, well, I don't feel saved today, so I must not be. But did you ever have a time in your life where God spoke peace to your soul? Well, He washed away your sins. You know? I want you to look back over your life. And I pray that our mediator, our advocate, the intercessor, Jesus, will help you realize that He's the one that keeps you safe. And you know, if you have sin in your life, it really makes things go dark. It makes things go dark. You know, and you need to confess that thing, get it under the blood. It'll help you. Feel assured. Amen? We don't have to go back to, you don't have to go back to when I was a 10-year-old boy and got saved. I can go back just this morning. You know, I got assurance in here. Y'all know about that? His Spirit witnesses inside me. We're going to sing a song. And if there's somebody here confused about where you stand with the Lord, maybe you one time or another thought you had been saved, now you don't know. I'm praying that the great high priest will give you an extra assurance. But I'll tell you what he'll do. He'll drive you back to where he first saved you. Amen. He won't save you twice. Amen. I'm telling you, salvation is not a part-time thing. Amen. It's eternal. It's forever. When he saves you to the uttermost. Amen. He doesn't fail or falter. He takes it all away to the glory. Man, I tell you what, if I had to keep my own salvation, I'd have lost it 2 minutes after I got it. Amen. But Jesus keeps it. He keeps it. His utmost. He's not just lounging around up there in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He's busy keeping you saved. Some of us are keeping him busier than others. Yeah. But he is busy ensuring that none shall be lost. You won't lose one of them. Well, you know, I know you'll run into people if you advocate this doctrine. And they'll say, what are you saying, preacher? You believe you can just get saved and live any way you want to? Y'all heard that? I've heard that 100 times. You know, I've heard that 100 times. Haven't you? Yeah. They don't understand the working of the Holy Spirit, do they? I tell you what, when the Holy Spirit sheds God's love in your heart, huh? When He sheds abroad His love in your soul by the Holy Ghost, huh? Yeah. Yeah. Holy Ghost. Yeah, well, He knows how to keep you saved. Just trust me. Just like fathers know how to keep their sons and daughters in check, He knows how to keep His own children in check. But He's a good Father. Amen? There's times in our life, man, that intimate cry comes from our soul. And if you've ever done that, you know, if you've ever been led of the Lord and done that, you know, Abba Father. Oh, man. Abba Father. Oh, we've got a wonderful Father, don't we? And that cry from the soul. God bless you. Appreciate you listening to me. Appreciate our visitors. Something on your heart. I want to encourage some of you that I've never heard a profession from. Would you do me a favor? Would you this week make it the week that you try to reach Jesus concerning where you stand? You need to nail this thing down. Okay? You need to know one way or the other. Either you're saved or you're lost. You need to find out. And if you're lost, you need to be seeking the Lord with all of your heart. If you're saved, you need to come out from among the world, be identified with the body of believers, be baptized, obey Christ, because in disobedience, you lose the feeling of your assurance. And you're in disobedience. Okay? But you can go to Him and He'll help you understand where you're at. He'll show you the way and what you need to do. I believe He'll lead you to join the church. If He don't lead you, we don't want you. Because only God, by His Spirit, can temper somebody into the body of Christ. You don't add yourself to the church. You're not added by letters. I should have got an amen about that. The Bible says in the book of Acts, the Lord added to the church. The Lord puts a person where they need to be. And I believe He does it by the leadership of His Spirit. Sure do. Nail this thing down. He'll show you what you need to do. And you know, I know a lot of people that went through a period of doubt, and when they got the assurance from God that they were saved and they acted upon that, man, they started putting the devil to run, you know, to running. Just, you know, they came out from among the world and they were baptized. They got into the Word and looked at it as a believer, and the promises started jumping out off the pages, and they felt more and more and more secure. Isn't that the way it works? God bless you. I love you.